right. Well, it's good to be back tonight to share with you. I so much have enjoyed every part of this conference so far. I loved the monologue last night. I enjoyed the Voice of the Martyrs presentation this morning. Enjoy is maybe not quite the way to say it, but I really appreciated it. It struck a chord in my heart. And then the testimony from Alfred this morning, just great to see what God is doing. And tonight, the ministry that WEC you're doing there, that's incredible. I love the idea of making seekers. One of the things that we deal with today is the idea that we have to answer the questions that people are asking. But one of the things I believe that Christians, as salt and light, need to be doing is influencing the conversation and suggesting topics that invite questions, that invite the right type of questions about life. There's a lot of questions that people ask, and if one of the things that after we moved to Saskatchewan, my family and I said often, is that you don't know what you don't know until you know it. There was a lot of things we didn't know, and there was a lot of questions we don't ask unless we know to ask, unless that subject is brought up. So bless you as you prepare those messages. And for those of you who have never had to prepare a lot of content, I'll tell you what, doing this is fun for me to a degree. It's nerve-wracking, but it's fun. But sitting in front of a video camera trying to record a topic for an audience that I don't know what they're going to look like is really difficult, and to give it some kind of energy and excitement. And so bless you for that. And the testimony from the Chinese brother, just how often we take for granted the ability to speak freely. And friends, may I just remind you that if we don't take that opportunity to speak freely and boldly, we may someday not have that freedom. Please take every opportunity to encourage fellow believers in their walk with God. And then worship team, great, great job. These songs are powerful. Have enjoyed them. They flow right. And tonight, your song about going up the mountain is great, because we're going to be talking about two men who actually went up the mountain, saw the glory of God, and yet the experience of seeing the glory of God did not keep them from grave, grave error. Friends, experiences in the glory of God are wonderful, and we need those to excite and stimulate our growth. But there is nothing to substitute for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing to substitute for a relationship with God the Creator through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one more group I need to honor tonight and just thank. And they've been asking us to thank the presenters, but would you all just give a round of applause to your mission board for putting this together? I think it's just awesome. Yes. Thank you so much. It's putting these things together is not easy, and thank you for showing up and being a part of this. So, glory thieves. I told you that we're going to talk about five different topics this morning, just addressed briefly the idea of our attitude toward missions. And I don't know if any of you, as you looked at those four seasons of reproduction in the kingdom of God, if you saw yourself in a situation that needs plowing, or maybe you saw yourself in a spot where you are sowing, intentionally sowing the gospel into people's lives, not casually or carelessly scattering seed, but intentionally putting the seed of the gospel into people's life. Or maybe God has tasked you with that responsibility of nurturing and growing and bringing fruit and being patient as that fruit is produced by the power of God working in a life. If you work in discipleship, it's one of those really excruciating times. And I remember pastoring was one of the difficult things for me, is to come back week after week with some folks and feel like I was spending most of my time just pulling weeds that had accumulated since the last time I met with them. But that's part of that nurturing and growing, and some of you may have identified yourself in that. And then there's that wonderful time of harvest when you see people responding and willingly grasping on to the gospel. It's a beautiful thing to see that. And the seasons of the kingdom continue on, even in discipleship, because there is growth and there is fruit to be tended, and there is a harvest as they begin to share that fruit with others. And so it's a beautiful thing. I don't know if you found yourself in that picture. Maybe you're finding yourself dabbling in all the seasons. Maybe you've got friends in all of those categories. But God calls us into that. Tonight, I want to look at another very significant attitude, or should I say disposition, that we need to have in a culture of gospel mission, and that is, it's of utmost importance. What is our attitude toward God? How highly do we esteem God? When we talk of developing a culture of mission, it is also always necessary to examine our attitude toward God. And if I'm not feeling that great about God, there's a good chance that I'm not going to be promoting Him very well either, that I'm not going to be speaking of who He is. There was a point of time in the last 7 years where I was praying about certain things, and I remember as I was praying, it was like the Holy Spirit just kind of spoke into my heart, and if I could have heard it, it just was something like this: John, do you think maybe that you are bitter at me? And you know, I had to go to God and say, you know, as strange as it is, I said, Lord God, I choose to forgive you. Of course, in the moment I say that, I realize how utterly ridiculous it is, but my heart was harboring bitterness toward God, and it affects the way I promote Him. If you don't esteem God highly, you probably will not promote Him well. You probably will not speak to others about Him. You won't be very eager to introduce others to Him. If I'm somewhat embarrassed by God, if I don't feel that He would be approved by my friends or my acquaintances or my workplace, I probably will just, what do you do when you're embarrassed? You try to keep it a secret. My sense of gospel mission will be very low if I don't esteem God highly. So it matters how we esteem God. I'm going to be talking tonight about worship, because worship at church is not a substitute for fulfilling the Great Commission. Yet it cannot be separated from our obedience to the Great Commission. Your culture of mission will tell me much about the effectiveness of your worship. How you honor God by your witness to the world around you tells me much about how you honor God in the worship service. Worship and witness flow from the same place. Our estimation of the worth of God and the trustworthiness of His Word. Let me say that again, because our worship and our witness flow from the same place. Our estimation of the worth of God and the trustworthiness of His Word. And that's why tonight we're going to look at worship in conjunction with our witness for God. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10, begin reading at verse number 1. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. By those who come near me, by those who have access to me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, carried them by their tunics out of the camp, and as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron, to Eleazar, and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die. And wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Now, why would I speak to you about Nadab and Abihu and strange fire? No, I'm not here to rag on charismatic excesses tonight. I want to talk to you about something that happened in a service that would actually thrill most charismatics to the max. To have seen the glory of God show up visibly and to see fire come out from the presence of God. Because if we look back into chapters 8 and 9, we will see an elaborate ordination ceremony for these men who were to lead the worship of Israel. And as they went through 7 days, and it was an awkward thing, let me tell you, it started out with gathering the whole congregation of Israel before the tabernacle, before the door of the tabernacle, and then Moses takes Aaron and his sons, and I hope there was a privacy screen, I think there probably was, but he takes their clothes off and bathes them in front of the congregation, and then reclothes them. Now, I'm glad our ordination ceremonies aren't like that today. But it was elaborate, and it went for 7 days as they worked through the process of ordination. And on the 8th day, there was this beautiful picture as the glory of God was about to be revealed, and they had set everything perfect. The sacrifices, there was a bull, there was a goat on the altar. A goat had been sent off into the wilderness. And now Moses and Aaron come, the sacrifice is on the altar, and Aaron steps down from arranging it. He and Moses walk into the tabernacle. They come back out, and they bless the people, and the glory of God appears to the entire congregation, and fire came out from the presence of God and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. And the people fell on their faces and worshiped God. And it was at this moment that Nadab and Abihu took their censers and went back into the holy place with strange fire. And fire came out from God. And killed them. I said I was going to talk about going up on the mountain, because if you take Nadab and Abihu and look back a little earlier, in Exodus 24, God had specifically called these two men along with Moses and Aaron by name and 70 of the elders of Israel up the mountain where they saw the glory of God. And they were there long enough to get a description of it, what they saw, and they ate and drank in his presence. And it says that God didn't harm them. These men had seen the glory of God on the mountain. They saw the glory of God in this moment of worship. And in this moment of worship, they did something that shows us some of their estimation of the glory that they had seen. Glory thieves. Nadab and Abihu, men of calling and privilege. They were elders in Israel. They were called by name into God's glory and presence on the holy mountain. They were ordained as priests to the Lord. They were witnesses and participants of the glory and mercy of God. Yet they were willful in worship. They were unmindful of God's holiness. They were careless and irreverent. So what about these guys, recently ordained? Saw the glory of God with the rest of Israel? And while the whole congregation fell on their faces Nadab and Abihu started another fire. They offered fire of their own making in the presence of God, and they distracted from the glory of God and the joy of pure worship. Now, what does that have to do with a culture of mission? Well, I'm glad you ask, because many times we have this crazy idea that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that somehow, with boldness, we can come carelessly. That with the boldness that we are invited into the presence of a holy God, that somehow that means there's nothing fearful there anymore. But can I tell you that if any one of us were to stand in the presence of the physical glory of God, that thought would leave your mind immediately. But we have this come as you are mentality. For the priest, this was not a careless come as you are, come as you want. A priest of God was to diligently prepare himself for worship in God's tabernacle. God made it very clear how he really sees this issue by the judgment that came on Nadab and Abihu. We might ask how future priests like Hophni and Phinehas in the book of 1 Samuel were able to get away with their excesses. It was far worse than Nadab and Abihu, I would think. They were immoral. They were sleeping around at the door of the tabernacle. This was crazy stuff, and yet God allowed them to continue as priests. Was God unjust to allow Hophni and Phinehas to continue in their perversions? Let me tell you real quick, the answer is God is not unjust. Death was and is the just penalty for a lack of honor and reverence toward God. Nadab and Abihu received justice immediately, and Hophni and Phinehas received justice eventually. Neither received injustice, and neither do we. Lack of reverence, lack of purity, lack of preparation are all offensive to God. And God will bring justice to bear for all of the things done in the body. He is jealous for his great name. God says that he will not give his glory to another. Do you believe that? No other deity, no other government, no other imagination. Guess what? No pastor in a pulpit, no author of a bestseller, no worship leader, no worship team, no missionary, no exemplary elder. No one will be able to siphon glory from God. God will not share his glory. No one can steal glory from God and get away with it. And God's judgment, fire came out from the presence of God and consumed them. And this is what God said immediately after that. He said, by those who come near me, and it's the idea of those who have access to me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Well, why would God zap these fellows? I'm going to suggest a few things to you here. Willful worship is a concoction of the worshiper that doesn't originate in the heart of God. True worship originates in God's heart, flows through us by his Spirit, and flows back to him in honor because he is the one who is jealous for his glory. And so, willful worship, I still remember going to a Promise Keepers event years ago. And I'm sure it was because it was the afternoon session and everybody was just a little sluggish from lunch. But I remember the worship leader suddenly asking all these men in the audience to go, hoo, hoo, hoo. And he said, give God a rumble. And I was like, give God a rumble. I really must confess that I felt very silly that day. I did the big rumble, but it didn't feel worshipful to me. And I thought, if God has given me a voice, maybe I could cry holy or something like that. But sometimes we come up with things, and it's sort of like we throw the things at God and say, because I've dedicated it to you. It's a little like our children when we would tell them to clean up sometimes when they were younger. And they might have had paper and stuff scattered over the floor, but all of a sudden they would say, well, here, Dad, this is for you. And so now I had to find a place for it because I was trying to protect their hearts, right? So we kind of have this idea with God, hey, this is for you. But it doesn't really honor him. willful worship, a low regard for God's holiness and greatness and majesty. They failed to demonstrate humility in worship. In fact, they manufactured an act of worship. You almost get the picture that they saw what Moses and Aaron did. And it was so wonderful, they thought they would keep the movement going. Except God had not commanded it. And I find that sometimes it's easy in our times of worship, and it's even easy in times of coming to a missions conference where we try to sort of one-up the last testimony that was given. I remember going to pastors' conferences and sitting there, and I would meet some new pastor, and immediately there's this little sparring going on as he's telling me what all is going on in his church, and I think I have to respond to make sure that I'm staying. It's this idea of keeping up. But was it really glorifying God, or was it bringing honor and energy to myself? They manufactured an act of worship. When a man or woman or organization who was supposed to be leading people to worship God instead steals glory from God. And I'm not just talking about in corporate worship. You see, the Great Commission is about leading people to worship God. It's about leading them to the place where they will worship Him first of all by a repentance of their sins, where they acknowledge His worth and His sacrifice by just saying, God, be merciful to me. I believe You. And so all of us, in fulfilling the command to go out and make disciples, we are called to lead people to a place of worship. But can I do that if my view of God is not very high? When a man or woman or organization who is supposed to be leading people to worship God instead steals glory by focusing on themselves or the worshipers rather than God, they have slipped from pleasing God to pleasing people. True worship toward God is not about me feeling good. It is not about my wants and preferences or wishes. Like we sang this morning, it's all about You. But somehow we forget that. And it actually means something to us to sing a song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Why? Because I know that so often I fail and I stray from the heart of worship. I stray from the heart of telling God that He is worthy and of actually expressing that worth by telling others that He is worthy. True worship is about God's glory and fellowship with Him. When I steal the show, I'm no longer worshiping God. I'm robbing from God. When I rob from God, I dishonor Him. Dishonoring God is the exact opposite of worship. Now, you're going to say, well, why are you talking about worship? This is missions. It is, and when I get to the end, you're going to see that. If I was a good speaker, I wouldn't have to tell you that, but just stay with me. When I design worship out of my own heart and try out clever ideas to move people, or perhaps when I get angry when people don't like my ideas, I may be getting close to stealing glory from God. Since God does not give His glory to another, if I get more glory from a worship service than God or His Word, I'm close to robbing God of His glory. So let me tell you again, robbing God is not worship. Stealing glory is not worship. Distracting from God's glory is not worship. That's why I cringe when I hear the word worship wars, when congregations fight over what kind of songs they're going to sing or what kind of music they're going to have, saying you've missed the whole point. How about just be silent for the Sunday? Because when you've got that far, you've simply left God out of the picture. When you have worship wars, it's become about me, not about Him. And friends, too many times I see people sitting through services where I don't like the hymns or I don't like the worship, the other music, and we just simply, I say, well, just be quiet. Just go to the Word and let that speak to you, because these songs aren't really helping anybody today. You see, when we distract from God's glory, He's not worshiped. Nadab and Abihu were guilty of doing an act of worship and blessing which God had not prescribed or called for. And I wonder how much we do that God has not prescribed or ordained in our worship services. Well, let's go on and take a look at this just real quickly. What are some other possible considerations that God would have responded to this? Possible drunkenness. Some have suggested that because verses 8 through 11 mention staying away from drink, that maybe they were somewhat inebriated, and that's why they offered strange fire. They said, hey, let's get into the spirit of things. I don't know that that's the case. I believe God is just saying, this is such a holy time. I want you to be focused and steadfast. This is serious business. Don't let anything impair your judgment when you are worshiping God. Failing to demonstrate the difference between the holy and unholy, the unclean and clean. Losing sight of the statutes that they were to teach Israel concerning God and His holy character. I really think it had something more, though, to do with what God tells Aaron in Leviticus 16, 1-3, because it says there that after Nadab and Abihu had died, God tells Aaron, don't come into the holy place just any time. And He instituted the Day of Atonement. And it was a day when everyone was to fast. And this was so incredibly holy time that, and it was so serious that Aaron was to go into the tabernacle, into the most holy place, twice with the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat and sprinkle it and then come out and offer a sacrifice. Only once a year. Because God says, I dwell over the mercy seat. Do you know something that I noticed in this picture that it really struck me? And it has implications for us today. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire after the sacrifice had been consumed. And friends, I think it has implications for us today. When the fire came out from God, it struck, the first time, it struck the substitute that was on the altar. When that was consumed, Nadab and Abihu went in and there was no substitute on the altar. And fire came out from God and hit them. And friends, when you and I want to try to engage in worship without the substitute, the Lamb of God, as our advocate, we deal with serious stuff. But we can come boldly today because the substitute died, rose again, and ever lives to intercede for us. And so there is a boldness that we can have because the price is always there. It's been paid. He offered once and for all an atonement for us. Maybe that's why so few of us get zapped on a Sunday morning when we really shouldn't be, and we should be doing repenting before we do the other. I'm just kidding, just kidding. God is gracious. God's mercy is there. In fact, it's His mercy that's over the top. You guys are looking a little too serious there. But it is true. We have an advocate with the Father. But here's the deal. Glory thieves, so what? We live in a day and an age of grace and mercy. No worries. Right? Come as you are, do what you want, God loves you. One of the things that is so frustrating to me is working with inmates today. I love inmates. God has placed a love for them in my heart. That's what I do. I go in and work with prisoners. But one of the things that is so difficult to deal with today is that they have heard so many people say that God loves you, God has forgiven you, He died on the cross for you, your sins are all forgiven, and they think they have a blank check. But yeah, God doesn't like sin, but I can't help it, and He understands it, and so I can keep on sinning because it's been paid. That's not quite the gospel. And so there's a bit of plowing that has to happen in those situations, but we live in a day of grace, but God is still the living God. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing. And this is New Testament, to fall into the hands of a living God. He says it's a fearful thing to count the blood that has redeemed us as a casual thing or a common thing. And yet today we like to speak about God and we try to make God somehow acceptable to the people around us. Some of you are falling asleep. Is God, God is God and there is no other. You can look up these references. He will not share his glory. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And by those who approach him, 1 Peter says, he still needs to be regarded as holy. He still needs to be regarded as holy. It's not a casual thing. All right. So what? Us. What about our worship? Does it honor God as holy? What about our Christian catchphrases? What do we mean by them, and how are they interpreted by those who hear them? Come as you are. God accepts you. God loves you madly. But do we somehow misrepresent the glory and majesty of God with these statements? You know, we have this thing that people like to say, God loves you recklessly. Can I tell you that God doesn't do anything recklessly? At least not according to our definition of reckless. Can I tell you that the death of Christ on the cross was planned before the foundation of the world? There is nothing reckless about God abandoning the glory, becoming a man, and dying for the sins of the world. That is an act of the will and glory and grace of God. It is nothing reckless. Please don't demote the love of God by suggesting that he is careless with his love. It cost him everything. And it was premeditated, it was planned, it was purposed. Your salvation was not an offhand thing. God planned it. He set it in motion. So let's not be careless with these words. Let's understand that sometimes we give the idea that God is less than he is because we want to try to make him more acceptable to the world. Not quite so scary, not quite so holy, not quite so glorious. I'm preaching to the choir, I know. These statements are true, but they're true in a context. And that context is of a living God who hates sin, must deal with sin, and that sin that was so terrible, it took the Son of God to die for all of us so that each of us could be in the presence of perfect holiness. If our worship and witness do not demonstrate and elevate the majesty of God, we are guilty of a false witness and a false worship. And that should make us tremble. It makes me tremble. It makes me tremble to get up and speak the word of God to you, knowing that this is a serious and holy thing. We serve a God who is not my Game Boy buddy. Oh yes, he's with me. But trust me, he's not the casual acquaintance sitting there playing everything that I play. In fact, some of the things that maybe some of us play, God is averting his eyes from. Some of the things we watch, some of the things we do, some of the things we consume, don't honor and glorify God. It's a good question. Whom have we established in the role of authority? Is our worship designed by God or our estimation of cultural acceptance? And friends, I've underlined it and bolded it. Our worship will rise no higher than our witness. Write that down. Our worship will rise no higher than our witness. I'm concerned lest we have elevated our current cultural expectations over God and that we have ceased being concerned about people being right with God and acceptable with God, and we have instead turned it around and begun to try to make God acceptable with people. We have upended the authority structure, and now we are saying, we are the authority of God. If you're acceptable to us, we will accept you. That's wrong. And it's at the fault and at the feet of Christians because we have led in the charge of making God in our image. And when we witness to a God who is made in our image, our witness falls flat. And if that's our witness in public, then our worship, does not rise to the heart of God, does not impact the heavenlies, if our witness is, if our worship is of the same level as the witness, friends, we have much to be concerned about. See, it's hard for me to imagine that a God who knows my heart and sees my work during the week, and he sees how embarrassed I have been of him during the week, and how I have catered to the culture, and I have shut my mouth during the week. Do you think that he hears a heart of worship on Sunday? I don't think so. Your worship, friends, your worship here, no matter how passionate and sincere you are, is not going to be any more potent than your witness, because they flow from the same place. They flow. You witness and you introduce people to people you like, to people you're proud for them to know. And if you do not have that estimation of God, trust me, he is not feeling that estimation on Sunday morning when you raise your hands, when you do whatever you do. See, our estimation of God will impact our witness. And that's why it is so important that we have that right in our culture of mission. Don't attempt to worship if you can't witness. Now, I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about something, just like the inmate that I would meet with regularly, and he knew I was a Christian, but we were meeting with a group, and there were others who were Christians, at least nominally as well, and we're sitting around a table, and he swears, and he turns to me, and he apologizes, and there is a lady in the group, and she says, "Why are you apologizing to him? I'm the lady." And he says, "Oh, no." He says, "You're just a normal person." He says, "John, I haven't quite figured out yet. There's something different about him." This difference comes about not just that we're out everywhere Bible thumping, but people should know that we have a high estimation of God, that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that we are not ashamed of the name of God, and that even though people will tell us to be quiet and keep your faith to yourself, it's going to bubble out. That's what Jesus said. "The one who believes in me, out of his belly is going to flow rivers of living water." That means that people around you, if you love God and you know him and you estimate him highly, people around you are going to be getting wet spiritually. If they're getting wet physically, then we got a problem. All right. Friends, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But do your friends and acquaintances know that? How shall we then worship? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Friends, let us draw near, not just in church, not just in a place where it's friendly. What you're hearing about is missions this weekend and this week. Can I ask you tonight, in your own heart, what is your culture of mission? Your culture of mission really begins with your estimation of God. If you regard him as holy, you're going to see him begin to be glorified by the people. Oh, some will push back. "Yea, doubtless, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's one of the verses in the Bible that I really don't like. But see, Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And the more we look like Jesus, the more there is going to be pushback. That's why the disciples rejoiced when they were counted worthy to suffer. Why? Because they look like Jesus. Today, I'll confess, I don't like pushback. I don't like injuries. I don't like being marginalized. I don't like being called names. But did you know that they called Jesus a sinner, a publican? That he cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub. They called him one of illegitimate birth. They mocked his glory. Friends, what is your estimation of God? May God give us grace to esteem him very highly in all that we do. May our worship and our witness rise in strength and in effectiveness. They come from the same place. God bless you.